Welcome back with the third hour of Issues Etc. For the next 15 minutes or so, we've got Dr. R. Scott Clark. We're concluding our conversation on the purpose of the Bible. Then we've got audio open lines for your questions and your comments. Our phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. We're coming to you live this Wednesday, the 11th of April. Dr. Clark, let's talk about an apostolic reading. Is there any difference between how the apostles read and interpreted Scripture, even in time their own writings, in some cases, than the way that Jesus read and interpreted the Old Testament?
Well, that's a good question. And I guess my initial response would be fundamentally no. I mean, the apostles, to have the office of apostle is to be commissioned. It's the Old Testament background is the shaliach, the delegated person with authority to act on behalf of the person who sent him, and that was the office that the apostles had. They were to represent Jesus. They were to say only what they'd been commissioned to say, and nothing more, nothing less, and that's what we understand that they did. And I think it's pretty clear from reading the New Testament, and particularly not just reading where they find the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures broadly fulfilled, but paying attention to the way that they read Scripture, not just in typologies, but the pattern, their pattern for Bible reading. And if we do that, we see that consistently the apostles read the Hebrew Scriptures to be about Jesus, and not just in terms of types and shadows, but that he was actually present, or at least better to say more accurately, that God the Son, before he was incarnate, was in their midst and was, in fact, the one who redeemed them out of Egypt and led them to the wilderness. One of the places where I would go is 1 Corinthians 10.
Yeah,
where Paul is remonstrating with the Corinthians, and he's saying, listen, you people are abusing the sacraments, and you're abusing public worship. And so he appeals to the example of Israel, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea. So they were baptized into Moses, in that case, and in the sea. And as I like to point out to my Baptist friends, it was a dry baptism. They went through on dry ground, and the only people who were immersed were Pharaoh and his hosts. He goes on and says they all ate the same spiritual food, and they ate the same spiritual drink. And here he puts a fine point on it in verse 4. For, because, they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. Not just the rock was a type of Christ or illustrated Christ or looked forward to Christ, but they drank, they actively, presently, in their existence, before the incarnation, 1,500 years before Jesus walked on the earth, drank from the spiritual rock. Now, the rock from which they drank wasn't immaterial, right? It's a physical rock that was split and from which actual water came forth, but he calls it a spiritual rock that followed them. And then here's the kicker, and literally, best I think translated, and that rock was Christ. Not was a type of Christ or an illustration of Christ. Christ was with them. He was feeding them on himself. He was feeding them. He was watering them, if you will, with himself. They were baptized. They had the Lord's Supper, as it were. Looking forward to the incarnation, but he was present with them. So just as you said earlier that, you know, it was God the Son thundering at the top of Sinai, and I think we know that from Hebrews chapter 12. You just read chapter 12, and he talks about, the writer to Hebrews talks about all the different folks who are at the top of Sinai, as it were, and then finally, he gets to Christ, right? We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and then verse 24, by way of explanation, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This image of coming to the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly Sinai, and Jesus, the mediator, only makes sense if it was God the Son, or makes best sense if it was God the Son who was mediating God at Sinai. And of course, if that's the case, then what does it mean when Jesus stands on another mountain, or on a plain on another mountain, and issues his law? And suddenly, they aren't the be happy attitudes anymore. That's the law of God being republished in the new covenant by the same divine person, the same person of the Trinity, now incarnate, who uttered the first law.
To add just one thing to that briefly, if you look down in that 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 9, Paul even says that the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness were putting Christ to the test.
Yeah, exactly.
He seems rather bold in his assertion that Christ is all over the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Let's talk about, you mentioned this before, you briefly mentioned this before, the notion of how the Reformation in its various streams has not eschewed creeds, which are essentially statements penned by the church, drawn from Scripture, of what the Bible is all about. They have no problem saying, this is what you ought to find when you open Holy Scripture.
Well, exactly. I mean, one of the great problems that Americans have is, A, we're just unhistorical. We live in the New World, and that was then, this is now. You know, we're great at building and fixing and doing, but we're not so, you know, when it comes to history, as they say, not so much. And I say that as a history teacher. I have to struggle to convince my students that, yes, you're not the first ones to think about these things, and, you know, maybe it would be nice if we could read the Bible with the church. So one way to do that is to use our catechisms and ecclesiastical confessions, the Book of Concord, in the Dutch Reformed tradition, I'm sort of a Gentile grafted in, but we have the three forms of unity, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, and the Canons of Dort. And the Heidelberg Catechism, question 19, asks, from where do we know the gospel? And the answer is, from where do we know about the grace of God in Christ? And the answer is, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself revealed first in paradise, that is, to Adam and Eve after the fall, afterwards proclaimed by the holy patriarchs and prophets, and foreshadowed by their sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and finally fulfilled by his well-beloved Son. This is the way we have always read the Bible. If you read the earliest fathers, you read Irenaeus, this is how he read the Bible. They didn't have any trouble seeing that God the Son was active in the history of redemption, delivering his people, mediating the Father, revealing salvation and truth and law and gospel. Certainly, by the time we get to the Reformation, we have a much clearer understanding of that. And no one is better at this than Luther in terms of showing us how that all of Scripture, you know, it reveals the two words, law and gospel. And those things, the first function of the law is to point us to Christ, and of course the gospel explicitly reveals Christ.
Okay, so to come back to where we began and to end on perhaps a hopeful note, but we'll just have to see. Which is worse then, Dr. Clark, a pop American Christianity preaching the Bible without preaching Christ and just leaving Jesus out of it entirely, please, or preaching the Bible without Christ at its center, where Jesus just gets recruited as a life coach or, as you said at the beginning, a facilitator? Which actually does more damage?
Well, I think the latter actually does more damage. I mean, you know, when folks just use the Bible blatantly as a self-help book and don't, you know, they just leave Jesus out of it, you know, I suppose in a way they're doing less damage. It's the folks who turn Jesus into a, you know, as you say, a life coach. I think those people have done a grave disservice to our Lord. It's hard even to know how to answer that because it's so profoundly untrue and unhelpful. I take comfort in the fact that all Christians, when they're on their knees, if they really are Christians, they know better, even if they can't articulate that they know better. When they are ill or when they are near to death, they don't really regard Jesus as a mere facilitator. They know he's the Savior, and I hope they know somewhere, you know, in their heart that that Jesus really is at the center of Scripture and therefore at the center of their faith, even if, you know, they've been taught to speak and think in ways that would be contradictory to that.
Dr. R. Scott Clark is Associate Professor of Historical and Systematic Theology at Westminster Seminary in California. He's author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled What the Bible is All About. Thank you for being our guest.
Happy to be here.
This is how Peter puts it. Again, Peter seems to be reading all of Scripture as centered entirely upon Jesus and his saving work. And he's talking about salvation. Peter says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets, and now he's talking Old Testament people here, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, notice it is the Spirit of Christ that is speaking through the prophets, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and his subsequent glories. What is Peter saying there? Peter is saying that even as the Bible is being inspired and written down, it is the Spirit of Christ who is showing the prophets in what way he was going to suffer and enter his glory for you, for salvation. That's what the Bible is all about. Well, thanks be to God at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. They are preparing pastors for the 21st century to read the Bible not as a list of do's and don'ts, a how-to manual for the Christian life, or a series of life's moral lessons, but in fact, a book about and from Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, a Christ-centered, cross-focused reading, preaching, and teaching of Scripture. Find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. issuesetc.org. You can also call them toll-free. Their number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Well, you heard about you probably saw and even wore one of the WWJD bracelets. What would Jesus do? Then we had the Live Strong and the this and that, and everybody's got a bracelet for something. Someone has a bright idea. It's a pastor who's decided to do away with our complaining culture by producing his own No Complaints bracelet. Here's a Fox and Friend interview with the No Complaints pastor.
Our next guest, goal to have a complaint-free world. He certainly started the ball rolling on this one.
Yeah, Oprah picked it up, People Magazine, and now us. Reverend Will Bowen from Christ Church Unity is with us right now from Kansas City, Missouri, here to tell us about the complaint-free bracelet that we've been wearing. It's a trend that's catching on big time. Reverend, where did you come up with this?
Good morning. Basically, we were doing a series on prosperity based on a book by Edwin Gaines, and in it, she recommends that people focus on what they do want in their lives as opposed to what they don't want, and one of the ways to do that is to not complain. And I was looking for a tangible way for the people in my church to monitor their success, and I got the idea of getting a purple bracelet and inviting them to wear it, and every time they catch themselves complaining, you move it to the other wrist, and the idea is to keep it on the same wrist for 21 days.
And I know, Reverend, that you yourself could not even accomplish this task the first time that you tried it, right? Tell us about your success.
Oh, gosh, it took me 3.5 months to make it, and I actually made it quicker than most people. The average is about 5 months. It's not an easy thing to do, and I actually broke 3 bracelets before I made it, just switching them from wrist to wrist.
So 21 days is the challenge, and you don't want people to gossip. They don't want to complain. You just got to be really cognizant of everything. Even if it's the most obvious thing, whether it's traffic, you don't want them to complain at all. Now, Oprah picked this up before, and the rest of the world has picked it up. I understand there's been $2.3 million bracelets shipped around the world?
Actually, as of last night, we've had requests for 3 million bracelets.
And so how can people get them?
And over 75 countries.
How can people get them? That's on my wrist right now.
Just go to our website. Yeah, great, wonderful. Go to our website, which is acomplaintfreeworld.org. That's acomplaintfreeworld.org.
What's the results been? Besides people not complaining, what are they getting from this?
You know, it's been varied and it's been wonderful. People have said the main thing is they're conscious of how much they're complaining, and it has actually literally changed their lives. There was a man in my church who used to comment he had chronic headaches, and he was always telling his wife, you know, what level his headache was that day. Well, for quite a while, he could not talk about that, and he literally no longer has the headaches.
Well, you know,
so
Reverend,
a number of people have had great experience.
This is a fantastic idea. I think everyone should take it to heart, even if they don't wear the bracelet. It's really tough to do, but I think it's a fantastic
idea. My only complaint is it didn't come sooner.
Thanks so much for coming up with the idea and joining us on Fox and Friends.
My honor. Thank you.
All right, talk about a pastor's dream come true. He could tell his people, no more complaining, period. You can get away with murder. Jeff, what would the Schwarz house be like if you could convince your wife to wear and practice the no complaints bracelet?
I would be a tyrant.
What would it be like?
I would be king.
What if you gave one of those no complaints bracelet to all of your kids, too? Even the baby. You'd have to switch the bracelet from one wrist to the other for the baby, but...
Well, first Beth would laugh at me. That's where we'd first begin.
I imagine that's probably where it would end, too.
But think of this pastor. He's like, preach false doctrine, no complaints.
No complaining! I get to say whatever I want to. Now, switch your bracelet from one arm to the other. You nasty complainer, you. Oh, my goodness. The story this guy tells about one of his parishioners who had chronic headaches and used to complain to his wife about it, and then he started wearing the no complaints bracelet, and somehow his headaches went away because he stopped complaining. Maybe he should have gone to the doctor and found out if he had a brain tumor. Stop complaining about your headaches. I'm sorry, folks. I need to relax a little bit. See, there when I relax, I'm just speechless when it comes to something like this. Do you think this is a good idea? Oprah does. Fox and Friends does. This pastor who's has sold 3 million no complaints bracelets does. By the way, did you hear that, Jeff? He said that he practices it himself, and it took him something like 3.5 months before he went a whole day without complaining. But he did it. He went a whole day without complaining.
When's the last time in the show somebody told us they went a whole day without doing something? His name was what, Ted Haggard?
Ted Haggard, yes.
Whatever happened to him?
He went a whole day without breaking the Fifth Commandment. He should have had a bracelet. Should have had a bracelet. I'll tell you what, if I had to have a bracelet for all of the things that I shouldn't do, if the bracelet were really the solution, folks, I would have arms covered with the things. There aren't enough bracelets in the world. But I want to know what you think about it. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. It seems to work for this Kansas City pastor. A complaint-free world. 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. You can email us. It's Audio Open Lines. We're coming to you this Wednesday, the 11th of April. Issues, etc. at KFUO.org. Let's go first to Joe, who calls from his car. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Todd. I'm wondering if Issues, Etc. will sponsor my Stop Sinning bracelet.
Oh, what? Yeah.
It will be to go 21 seconds without consciously sinning.
Well, I don't know if we'll sponsor it. If you want to front the money, we'll certainly promote it.
I'm hoping to sell millions of them.
Joe, you joke, but you probably could.
Okay,
if that were you, I'd start producing them and get ready to quit your job because you're not going to need it anymore. Stop sinning. Why just deal with complaining? Why not deal with the real root problem? Sinning. So let's have a no sinning bracelet. And when you sin, you switch it from one arm to the other. And then maybe after some months, if you try hard enough and concentrate hard enough, you might be like this Kansas City pastor who can go a whole day without having to switch the bracelet. Steve calls from his car. Hi, Steve.
You know, Todd, these bracelets, they're nothing new. I mean, in Jesus' time, didn't the priest bind the words of God on the forehead?
Well, some of the Pharisees did. Yeah, they...
Yeah, see, that's what they should be doing. If they really, really want to make a statement, and they really want to be to remember, they tie it on the forehead, and then what's happening is it's a double. Not only get reminded, but they're actually doing what God told them to do, literally, with, you know, in where it says, you know, bind them on your foreheads.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 6.
Yeah. See, to me, this is like nothing new because, you know, they were doing it in Jesus' time. Of course, the results are the same if it's in Jesus' time and in our time. It just creates little Pharisees.
Thank you very much, Steve. Let's see what Monica has. No, Karen. Let's go first to Karen. Sorry, three, please. Karen calling from her car.
Yes.
Hi, Karen.
Hi, Todd. Thanks for having me. Now, if somebody points out that you've complained, do they have to move their bracelet also?
Yes. Yes, because that would be a complaint.
That's what I thought.
All right, Karen, thank you. You see, the picture quickly emerges of a bunch of Christians running around in Kansas City doing nothing all day long, except they have no time to do anything. Not love their neighbor, serve their neighbor, help the poor, because they're spending all of their time and energy switching their bracelets from one arm to the next. Monica calls from Swansea. Hi, Monica.
This is a little spin on this. True story. My mother-in-law, who goes to a United Methodist church, who has a woman posing as a female pastor. On Easter Sunday, her service was moving because the pastor dressed as Mary and did the entire service as Mary. And at the end, they all got rubber bands, plastic snappy bracelets to wear. And what they're supposed to do is every time they think a bad thought or sin, they're supposed to snap themselves into line.
Really?
Really. So my son says to him, Grandma, she's 85 years old. Grandma, Jesus took your punishment. You couldn't snap yourself enough times. Well, I was telling Jeff I'm a smart aleck, and I'm telling her to boil oil and swallow it and put a staple gun to her kneecaps, and that wouldn't get it either. But the whole idea that you could snap yourself into line with Christ on Easter Sunday was the message is far afield. Take care.
All right, Monica, you've just completely and utterly depressed me. That is the saddest thing I have ever heard. Of course, if she decides to market the idea, it will outsell the No Complaints bracelet for sure. Have any of you seen these No Complaints bracelets? Perhaps your pastor's wearing one. Oh, no, wait a minute. He doesn't have to. You will have to wear them because that's the real problem here. I want more of your reaction to the pastor in Kansas City who is not only developed but also managed to sell 3 million No Complaints bracelets. The way it works is you wear it on one wrist, and if you find yourself complaining, the goal here is a complaint-free life, a complaint-free world. If you find yourself complaining, you switch it from one. He doesn't have the snapping action going. Although, if you're not careful enough, you try and do it fast enough, you might accidentally snap yourself on the wrist. That's the goal. I want to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issuesetc@kfuo.org. We'll be right back with the last half hour of Issues Etc.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen, senior editor at Concordia Publishing House, on the Christ-centered cross focus of Growing in Christ, the new Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House.
We've been very intentional in one, teaching the scriptures. We are concerned about Bible literacy. Pastors tell us they get kids in confirmation that they don't know any of the Bible stories, they don't know any of the Bible people. So we're trying to teach the Bible stories, the who, what, where, and when. But we're teaching them in the context of Christ. And every story, every week, be it Old or New Testament, connects to Christ as the Savior.
For more information about Growing in Christ, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or find the Growing in Christ logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. It's a Christ-centered, cross-focused Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
Satan's methods. There's nothing new.
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of the new family magazine called Answers. Well, Ken, are today's attacks on the Bible, and particularly the book of Genesis, the same methods Satan has used over the years?
Well, the Apostle Paul warns us about Satan's ways. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul warned the Christians that Satan would use the same tactics that he used on Eve in the Garden of Eden. And how did he trick Eve? Well, he created doubt about God's word, and knowing that doubt would lead to unbelief. Did God really say that, is what Satan asked Eve. And sadly, that's the same question many Christians ask today about Genesis. Did God really say 6 days? Did he really say worldwide flood? Did God really say death came after sin? You see, one of the most effective ways to create doubt about God's word is by teaching evolution in millions of years. Satan knows if you can get people to question the book of Genesis, which is foundational to the rest of the Bible, then this doubt will ultimately lead to unbelief regarding the rest of Scripture. That's why we need to accept God's words in Genesis and not let the devil use his old tactics to spread skepticism to the rest of the Bible.
Have you ever wondered whether or not the book of Genesis should be taken literally? For example, was there really a worldwide flood and Noah building an ark? Ken Ham has written a booklet on this topic, and you can find it on our website, answersradio.com.
Pastor Matt Harrison of LCMS World Relief invites you to attend the LCMS Conference on Mercy, April 30th through May the 2nd at the St. Louis Airport Marriott. Keynote speakers include Pastor Harrison, Tim Gagline, Special Assistant to President Bush, and Dr. Leo McKay, who most recently served as the Chief Operating Officer of one of the leading healthcare providers in the U.S., on Tuesday night, a special banquet with entertainment provided by Max Jazz recording artist Aaron Bodie. Meet Issues Etc. regular guests Arthur Just, Beverly Yonke, Larry Rast, Gene Edward Veith, Uwe Simonetto, and more. Plus, we'll be there broadcasting live. Now, for more information, just look for the LCMS Conference on Mercy logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. The LCMS Conference on Mercy, April the 30th through May the 2nd in St. Louis. We know that most of you listen to Issues Etc. during your commute home from work. We also realize that since you're still at work, you can't listen to the beginning of Issues Etc. Well, I have some good news for you. AM 850 KFUO rebroadcast one of the earlier hours of Issues Etc. weekday evenings at 7. So instead of watching primetime TV, tune in to Issues Etc. again tonight at 7 right here on AM 850 KFUO.
Good morning. Basically, we were doing a series on prosperity based on a book by Edwin Gaines, and in it, she recommends that people focus on what they do want in their lives as opposed to what they don't want, and one of the ways to do that is to not complain. And I was looking for a tangible way for the people in my church to monitor their success, and I got the idea of getting a purple bracelet and inviting them to wear it, and every time they catch themselves complaining, you move it to the other wrist. And the idea is to keep it on the same wrist for 21 days.
And I know, Reverend, that you yourself could not even accomplish this task the first time that you tried it, right? Tell us about your success.
Oh, gosh, it took me 3.5 months to make it, and I...
All right, 3.5 months to make it 21 days without complaining. Although, well, I got a question here, but I'll let that hang on for a second. It's Audio Open Lines. We're talking about this Kansas City pastor and his No Complaints bracelet. If you think this is just a Kansas City thing, he says he sold 3 million worldwide already. And all you do is wear the No Complaints bracelet, and when you find yourself complaining, you switch it from one hand to the other. The goal is to go 21 days. I don't know why. Why 21 days? Why not a month? Why not a year? Why not the rest of your life without complaining? I want to know what you think about it. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Is God less pleased if you go 21 days if you went 20 days without complaining?
I think maybe what's behind that is I read somewhere a long time ago that it takes 21 days to form a new habit.
Oh, interesting. 21 days to form a new habit. So if you can go 21 days without complaining using your no complaints bracelet, then I guess in theory you will never complain again. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Let's go to Tupelo, Mississippi, where Susan's waiting patiently on the line. Hi, Susan.
Hi, how are you?
I'm very well.
Good. I was just kind of wondering how a person was supposed to go to take their complaints to God if they were going to have to, in prayer, if they were going to have to snap their wrist, you know, every time they...
Well,
God,
you're going to have to stop it, I guess. I mean, I guess the solution is no complaining even to God.
I kind of understand what he's going for is for us to be aware of how maybe idly we complain about things, but I guess he's turning it into a righteous work, and it's sad.
It always ends up going that direction, doesn't it, Susan? Thank you very much, and thanks for listening down there in Mississippi. Okay, what you're going to have to do, just picking up on something Susan said, you're going to have to do is either avoid entirely or just to really solve the problem permanently, go to the book of Psalms in your Bible, and about 30 or 35 of those Psalms are technically complaints. They're usually called imprecatory Psalms or Psalms of Complaint, Lament. You're going to have to, if you really want to solve the problem permanently, just tear it out. Or you can use a marker, use your Sharpie, and just black out those Psalms. Because those are now off limits to you. At least for 21 days, if you're going to wear the no complaints bracelet. You can't say them, read them, or pray them. Because no complaining is no complaining, right? Matt calls from Florida. Hi, Matt.
How you guys doing? I found, you guys give me the, I wish I could say it. Found the first candidate for a series I want to do called "Dude, You're Getting an Error," because there's an error in this thing. He says each time you catch yourself complaining.
Okay.
Well, how many times have I not caught myself complaining? Oops, I forgot to move it to the wrong. I'm on the wrong wrist. I've been on the wrong wrist all day because I didn't catch myself complaining.
That's right.
Darn. What am I going to do now?
So this is, thank you, Matt, this is kind of based on the assumption that you can catch yourself doing this. And that you're going to be good at catching yourself doing this. You know what I've observed about human nature, just the few years I've been living on this planet, is that we are generally the worst judges of our own motives and behavior. We are in no way, I even go so far as to say this, we, even Christians, are an absolute... We are the least qualified to judge our own motives and behavior. So if we're going to try to self-monitor complaining, or anything else for that matter, it is assuming a lot, and I think you're right, Matt, it's assuming a lot that we can somehow monitor ourselves accurately. Chris in Carson City, Nevada writes this, how many times would Jesus have had to move his bracelet around when he overturned the money changers' tables at the temple? I'm thinking at least a couple times. Well, I guess it depends. If you want to break down Jesus' words there in the temple to one in complaint or down into its individual complaints. What does he say? My father says that his house is to be a house of prayer for all nations, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Is that one complaint or two? If you're planning on complaining twice, why go through the trouble of switching it to one arm and then back, since it's just going to end up back on the same arm? So if you're going to complain, if you want to game the system a little bit, make sure you always complain twice. Then you can save the effort of moving the bracelet from the left to the right, back to the left. Instead of complaining once, which would entail a lot of effort, and might encourage you to complain again. Just... when you complain once, always complain twice, and then you don't have to move the bracelet at all. Complain in twos. Karen in Wyoming, brilliant thought here on Karen's part. She says, it seems to me that by simply wearing the no-complaint bracelet, one is complaining about complaining. That should have been the first question on Fox and Friends for this Kansas City area pastor. Should have been, so what's your complaint? Now, if he would have said, nothing, I don't complain, then they could say, well, thank you very much for your time and for being our guest here on Fox and Friends. But if he said, my complaint is that people complain too much, that is a complaint, by the way. He's kind of breaking his own rule. Yeah, one of our earlier callers says, this does nothing but produce little Pharisees. I would only quibble in one detail and forgive my complaint. It produces big, fat Pharisees, not just little ones. Still more time for your phone calls and your email on the No Complaints bracelet, the brainchild of a Kansas City area pastor who figured the best thing in this world would be a complaint-free world. He sold 3 million of them already. Probably by the box load to churches. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. I mean, think about the implications of this for just a moment. How you would either, in everyday life, have to find a way of justifying your complaints. That is, saying that what you're doing isn't complaining when in fact it is. Or you just have to take off the bracelet and give up. What if someone breaks into your house and steals your big screen TV? After this was a sermon series on prosperity. Let's say you get your big screen TV home from the television store, what they call these places, appliance store, home electronics store. You get it home and you plug it in and it doesn't work. And you're wearing your no complaints bracelet. See, there you're kind of screwed, aren't you? Because you can't take it back. What are you going to do? You're going to take it back to the service counter and you're going to say, I bought this big screen television and I'd like another one, please. And they're going to say, well, why do you want to exchange it for another one? I can't tell you. You see, I'm on my 20th day of this bracelet hasn't moved for 20 days. And if I tell you, I'm going to have to move the bracelet and start all over again. So you might just live with it, right? If your big screen TV doesn't work when you plug it in. Other than that, you have to start over again. That's another 21 days you're going to have to work on this. Well, the first question I had for Jeff regarding the no complaints bracelet is what things would look like in the Schwarz house if he tried to introduce the no complaints bracelet there. And he said the first thing his wife would do would be to laugh at him, and she would be right in doing so, I dare say. And to keep laughing as long as he suggested it. Why? Well, because marriage isn't about keeping the complaints to a minimum, and marriage isn't about even good communication. You can communicate all sorts of bad things well. Marriage is about the forgiveness of sins that is in Jesus Christ. One of the things this no complaint bracelet seems to forget is the forgiveness of sins. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for April is called Marriage is Like Dancing. It's by Dr. Richard Iyer. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask them about Marriages Like Dancing, our book of the month for April. 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's Audio Open Lines, Issues, Etc. We're talking about the No Complaints bracelet. All right, let's see what Jeff has to say. He's calling from Festus. Hi, Jeff. Thanks for waiting.
Hi. I think the nail was hit right on the head by you when you talked about ripping the lament psalms out of the Bible, and by one of the email folks who talked about how many times Jesus would have to switch it back around. I think the issue is, I mean, it's not a bad idea to try to work on bettering yourself in terms of, you know, forming better habits, like not complaining about things all the time, but when you tie that into Scripture, you do exactly what you were just talking about, and you all of a sudden, proper distinction of law and gospel is gone because forgiveness of sins is gone. And as your guest talked about earlier in the program, the Bible becomes all about me and not about Christ.
Thank you very much, Jeff. Good thoughts. Well, I guess it comes back to one of my initial observations, which is why complaints? I mean, are complaints a problem in our society? Yeah, we're a society of whiners. But why stop with complaints? We've got bigger problems, bigger fish to fry in our society and in our lives, don't we? Why not hatred, malice, strife? Impure thoughts. Why not a bracelet for each one of those? If the solution is simply training yourself through basically conditioning, the way you train a rat to go through a maze and find his food, if the answer is basically behavior modification, if complaining can be solved this way, if you can go 21 days without committing the sin of complaining, you should be able to take care of anything with a bracelet, shouldn't you? Which makes me wonder why, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God just didn't bring them a box of bracelets and say, you've developed a bad habit. In fact, there's a whole series of bad habits, but I've got a bracelet for every habit you have. So let's start with complaining, and Adam and Eve could spend the first 21 days after the fall working on complaining. And once they mastered that, heck, they had a long lifespan. They had all the time in the world, practically, to work on this. You would think that by his 400th, 500th birthday, Adam probably, if God would have just simply given him a box of bracelets, he could have this whole sin thing kicked. Because after all, if you can solve your complaining problem with a bracelet, you should be able to solve any vice, bad habit. I guess you could call it a sin if you really wanted to. You could solve any of your sins with a bracelet. Why didn't God drop a box of bracelets on Adam and Eve after they fell into sin? In fact, he could have solved the problem in advance. He could have just simply given them a bracelet before they fell into sin that said, "No eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And of course, after they did it, they could just switch the bracelets, and for 21 days, they wouldn't have a hankering for that anymore. Jane calls from her car. Hi, Jane.
Hi, Todd. Do they have to be totally honest, and if they only think of a complaint but don't say it? No. Like Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you think you've not done these things. Have you thought of it?
Well, that's tough. Boy, Jane, that's really tough. So, yeah, what if you don't say your complaint but you think it? So when you get your big screen television home and you plug it in, you're not even, I mentioned that you're not allowed to complain when you return it to the home appliance store. But you're really not even allowed to even think a complaint. Because thinking it is the same as doing it, at least Jesus says it is when it comes to murder and adultery, thinking it is the same thing as doing it, I guess the same would apply to complaints. So you can't even think, darn, my big screen TV doesn't work anymore. You can't even think about taking it back, much less take it back.
Let's turn the tables on the pastor, how a layperson can use this against the pastor. We talked about how a pastor can become a tyrant, like, don't complain about anything I'm doing, preaching, teaching. But, pastor, I'm having an affair with the organist. No complaining.
No complaining, you.
Pastor, Joe, you know, on the finance committee, took $2,000 from the last week's collection.
No. Make it more blatant than that. People should just be grabbing money out of the offering plate.
Yeah. Who's to judge them?
Come on, quit complaining. Aren't we headed for a complaint-free church here? The pastor can't complain. Who could complain? Yeah, if your pastor tries to pull this on you, okay? If he tries to pull it on you and suggests that you and your fellow parishioners wear the no complaints bracelet, sooner or later, he's going to. You know he is. When he does, next Sunday service, with your bracelet on, make sure pastor's wearing his too. When the offering plate comes by, instead of giving, take. In fact, I would suggest that you just put the offering plate in your lap and start opening the envelopes to find which has the most cash in it. Mine. It's mine now. Put it in your pocket. And really, no one should complain. Susan writes, what's this pastor going to say when the market drops on this new best-selling thing when he's left with a house? I should read these things before I read them. When he's left with a warehouse full of rubber bracelets, I reckon he'll just say, cool, and move on. Or will he have to move his bracelet? Yeah. When they stop selling, you think he's going to complain about this? Or if they misspelled complaints on the latest batch that he's ordered from the rubber bracelet company, he shouldn't complain. He shouldn't send them back. Some things are so ridiculous. They hardly even require ridicule. Well, this was bound to happen, too, with YouTube and all of the various versions of how you broadcast yourself. Someone was going to come up with the idea of GodTube, and someone has, a seminary in at Dallas Theological Seminary.
Millions of people have posted their feats and their foibles on the internet sensation YouTube, making its founders hundreds of millions of dollars. Well, now, church leaders think the same technology may be a way to reach out to the faithful. ABC's Jake Tapper sees a sign of the times.
YouTube says broadcast yourself. GodTube's message, broadcast him. To do so, music parodies abound, such as Baby Got Book.
I like big bubbles and I cannot lie. You Christian brothers can't deny that when a girl walks in with a KJV and a bookmark in Proverbs, you get stoked.
This skit satirizes the popular Mac versus PC commercials to debate the true meaning of Easter.
Well, Easter is actually the day when my church celebrates when I rose from the dead and gave everyone who puts their trust in me eternal life.
I got peeps.
The idea behind GodTube is to think of worshiping Jesus as not just something that takes place once a week inside a building, but as an all-consuming passion.
Well, I think what you're really looking at here is really the new face of Christianity.
GodTube CEO Chris Wyatt attends the Dallas Theological Seminary. He claims GodTube, which officially will launch on May 1st, has already become the most trafficked Christian website in the world.
Of course, it's that... first generation of content, that funny video that you get at the office or that you see at home that certainly attracts you to GodTube. And then once you get there, you'll see that there absolutely is some substance there. And while those fun clips are something to look at, it's really the meat, the subject matter that's really keeping their attention.
That red meat includes many, many sermons.
Not anymore. Pornography has invaded the hearts and homes of your family.
This man tells former child TV star Kirk Cameron how the perfect design of a banana is evidence of God.
The banana and the hand are perfectly made one for the other.
Users discuss abortion and post the inflammatory rhetoric of fundamentalist Muslims.
If she doesn't wear hijab, we hit her.
But GodTube's most popular offerings aim to amuse, such as Pastor Al's version of Dancing with the Stars.
I know it's a lot of non-believers watching. We get emails every day. And that really is the whole point, is to spread the gospel to those who have not heard it.
Before you log on, it's crucial to remember that the gospel, according to GodTube, is not always on key.
And then I saw his face. Now I'm a believer.
So be advised. Hate the song, love the singer. This is Jake Tapper for Nightline in Washington.
All right, that's GodTube. Have you seen this before? It seems to be the rough parallel to something like YouTube. You can go to YouTube and actually find, if you look hard enough, occasionally some serious content, but most of the time it's Charlie the Unicorn or someone's latest bright idea or a guy hurting himself on a skateboard. This is an attempt, at least, to be more substantive. Although the founder of GodTube himself admits that it's the parody stuff, the funny stuff, the stuff without any content, the stuff where Jesus is wrestling the Easter Bunny that gets watched the most. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., a weekly series. It continues on teaching a Sunday school lesson. Deaconess Pam Nielsen will be our guest. Tomorrow's lesson, Jesus appears to Thomas. Very famous story of Easter 1 week after. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be our guest on the consolation in the end of life. And we'll also visit with Leslie Montgomery, author of the new book, The Faith of Condoleezza Rice. I want your answer to this question tomorrow during Open Lines. What would you do if a registered sex offender wanted to join your church? It's not a hypothetical. We'll actually play for you a bit of audio from a church where not one but two registered sex offenders joined the church. One turned out beautifully, the other one didn't turn out so well. Before we conclude today's audio open lines, we still have time for a CBS News story, this on Christianity in China. Here it is.
They sing Baby Jesus is Sleeping in the Hay. To us, they look like children performing for their congregation. But to the Chinese authorities, they are criminals. Because this is an underground house church, so called because they meet without state approval. They let us in to take these pictures to show both faith and defiance, while this congregation bravely shared with us what happens when the authorities find the faithful. The police called us evil and arrested us for illegal assembly, she explains. Chinese-born American Sam Chow works in China for religious freedom and researched the dangers faced by underground church worshipers.
I interviewed maybe 40, 50 people. Every one of them were beaten and jailed and harassed.
When Mao Zedong took power, he banned religion. Communism was the new faith. These days, the state allows churches, but worshipers must register with police. And yet, look at the faces. So many young people, even here.
They've grown up in a society where the moral imperative is make money and get ahead. And that doesn't take you very far.
People here are discovering perhaps a simple truth, that money alone isn't bringing happiness. So hundreds of millions of Chinese, their numbers growing every day, are seeking something more. So even traditional Eastern religions like Buddhism are flourishing again, but none like the underground Christians. In this village, they were even building their own church until, as this cell phone video shows, the authorities knocked it down. In China, it was once easy to know what to believe in, the Communist Party. Those days may be gone for good as a new generation learns how to find and keep its own faith. Barry Peterson, CBS News, Beijing.
I could solve their problem. I mean, you'd have to produce a lot of them, but just send them the no complaints bracelet. You're a Christian being persecuted in communist China. That's not good. That's not good. But wouldn't the world be a better place, even the world in communist China, if you stopped complaining about it so much? When the government comes and shuts down your church and doesn't let you preach God's word purely, don't complain. Somehow, I don't think that would solve the problem. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about the faith of Condoleezza Rice. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us to talk about the consolation at the end of life, and we'll talk about Jesus appearing to Thomas with Deaconess Pam Nielsen. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.